All together on the first note of number 23. Rejoice. Isn't it? Rejoice. Scripture says, "For your redemption draweth nigh." We're looking forward to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. 324. 324. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. I think this is an excellent song to stand up and really sing out on. 324. Who can cheer the heart my Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine. good this morning. I'd like to sing the third verse without the piano and the organ. Just give us our note on the piano and we'll sing it without the instrument. Verse 3.
What a wonderful redemption.
Same way, in the fifth verse, we'll have the piano and organ. Here we go.
Every need is man supplying. Every good is here I see. All his strength divine reviving. He is all in all.
You can't all have a chance to come up front here and hear the excellent singing that you've been doing out there today. I'm going to ask our brother Fred Pyers from Sunbury if he'll commit us to the Lord in a word of prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of thy lovely Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come to thee this morning. We would thank thee, Father, first of all, for the privilege we have had of taking a backward look to the cross of Calvary, where thy beloved and only begotten Son laid down his life and suffered at the hands of sinners, and their Father made a perfect redemption for us. We would praise thee, Father, for him this morning, and bring this prayer in his lovely name, as we would thank thee for the bountiful banquet we've been enjoying this past week, as we've heard thy Son exalted, as we've heard thy precious word proclaimed without fear or favor, as we've enjoyed the fellowship of thy people. Our prayer this morning is, Father, that as we are dismissed from this conference today, that we might go back to our homes and our areas better fitted, better able, and more willing to serve and to live for thee, and to proclaim the message of thy Son, and to tell sinners about him, that they might come to know him in a saving way. We thank thee for everyone that has had taken part in this series of meetings, those who have proclaimed thy word, those who have made other kinds of arrangements, those that have prepared the food. And Father, we would not neglect this morning to truly lift up our hearts in prayer for the young people, and especially the boys and girls with Brother Deeds. We ask, Lord, that the seed might be planted and spring forth and bear fruit, that many of these little children might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ at a tender early age, commit their lives unto Him. Now, Father, we commit this meeting this morning unto Thee. We pray for our brother that Thou would open his lips and his heart, that he would proclaim Thy word as he has been doing, and that You would open our ears and hearts that we might receive Thy word and retain it and put it into use in our lives, that we might further honor and glory Thee. We thank Thee for these many blessings this morning in that name that far surpasses any name that we could name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm sure as we think of this week's activities, we can only add a hearty amen to that which our brother just brought before us in prayer before the Lord. We're thankful for the Lord's blessing. Looking forward to another message by Mr. Wilson in a few moments. And this afternoon at 2:15 in the chapel down by the road, Mr. Conrad Baer, recently returned from Taiwan, will be ministering the word. And then at 7:30, again in the chapel by the road, Mr. Randy Amos of the Linwood Assembly in New Jersey will minister God's word. The announcements for the local assembly for this week are as follows. On Tuesday at 9:15 a.m. will be the ladies' work day. The ladies are asked to bring their sewing machines, and they will be eating their lunch out. 7:30 p.m. on Tuesday, the spiritual oversight meeting. Thursday at 7:30 p.m., the weekly prayer meeting. The study will be in Psalms 81 to 90. The next Lord's Day, in His will, at 9:30 a.m., the breaking of bread. 11 o'clock, the family Bible hour with Mr. Charles Martin as the speaker. 7 p.m. in the evening meeting, Mr. Martin will again be ministering God's word. Very grateful for all the facilities here at Greenwood Hills, for all the blessing we've enjoyed. We're thinking especially of the boys' camp that's starting now, 3 weeks of boys' camp, and we just trust that the Lord will richly bless in that. If you're exercised about having fellowship in the great work of Greenwood Hills and carrying on that which has been going on for so many years, we'd remind you of the offering boxes that are by the doors as you go out. Please slip your offering in those boxes. If you want a receipt, you may see Roger Dunkerton. Then we've mentioned that the boys' camp is starting this afternoon. We have many little fellows coming in to register and running around in their excitement of arriving at camp. So we'd especially ask you to watch the speed limit, the one-way signs, and be very careful for the children. And we just trust that the Lord will bless this boys' camp and bless each and every one of us in all our service for Him.
Eleanor Kyle from Rutherford, New Jersey, is going to sing a solo for us now, He Was Wounded.
He was wounded for us.
Thank you for that very lovely hymn. For our last hymn this morning, before we hear from our brother Wilson, let's turn to number 444. Sure, our joy this week has been in fellowshipping with other Christians, but in learning more of the Word of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And as we become more like Him, the more joy and happiness we will have and show to others. 444. Thank you for your good singing this morning, and I'm happy to turn the meeting over to our brother, Wilson.
Shall we read together, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his precious word. There are two little expressions in the passage that we have read together I thought I'd like to speak about for a little while this morning. And the first is the expression, the man of God. And the second is the expression, the word of God. And the combination of the man of God and the word of God that we find here in the second epistle of Timothy, I think, is the theme of the epistle. Now, during this week, we have been looking at some servants of God that God called and sent out into his service. And I thought this morning I would like to speak of one of the most beautiful characters that we find anywhere in Holy Scripture, and that is Timothy. His name means honoring God. And I think that the two expressions that we have just read, the man of God and the word of God, I think it covers both his life and his career. When we turn over to the Acts of the Apostles, we get the first mention of his name. We're not just too sure when Timothy was brought to the Lord. The possibility is that it was in the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul when he went into the region that we know today as southern Galatia. And it was during that time the Apostle and Barnabas, in evangelizing there, it's very likely that at that time Timothy was brought to the Lord. One thing that we do know was that his spiritual father was the Apostle Paul. He calls him my son, my beloved son. And his spiritual father was the Apostle Paul himself. Now, looking at his career and some of the things that are said about him in the Acts of the Apostles, apparently he had a difficult background. He came from, I don't want to use the word a broken home, but at least there was a difficulty there. We know about his mother, and we know about his grandmother, but we're told that his father was a Greek. That is the only expression that's used about him. And apparently in that home, there was a problem. His mother was married to a Gentile, and of course that was completely contrary to the tradition of the Jewish people. We don't know anything at all about his father, but all we do know a lot about his mother, and we know about his grandmother. And the apostle, in speaking to Timothy in the second epistle, he said that from a child, from a babe, that is, a babe without speech, before he was able to talk, the word of God was put into his heart. So in spite of that problem and difficulty in his early life, the word of God, the seed of the word, was sown in his heart. And God used that, we believe, later in his conversion. So it's very likely on that first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas that Timothy was brought to the Lord. Now, on the second missionary journey, when they came back again to Derbe and Lystra, we find Timothy was there. And we find the words that are used about him is that the brethren, they had a good report of Timothy. He had developed in the meantime. Possibly a period of 5 years had elapsed in the meantime. And he had developed not only in the local church where he was at Lystra, but also his reputation had spread into Iconium. And the Apostle Paul, recognizing that there was gift there, that here was a young man that God had laid his hand upon, he took him out into the work. Now there's a principle here, I think, in connection with a call to special service. We have been looking at other men, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And the usual thing is that God speaks to the person individually. He takes them into his presence, and he reveals himself to them. But here is a case of a young man when a servant of God laid his hand upon him, possibly with apostolic discernment. He recognized that God had already called him. But in any case, here is a case of an older man laying his hand upon a younger man and taking him out with him into the work of the Lord. Now, there is a principle here that I think we should take account of at the present time. You know, a younger person going out full-time into the work of the Lord, it is a good thing if they're yoked with an older man, someone who has had experience in the work of the Lord. I think there's a principle here that we find both in the Old Testament and the New. We find Moses and Joshua. And many, many cases in the Old Testament, we find the older man instructing and encouraging and comforting the younger man. And then later, when development takes place, then he can go out on his own in the work of the Lord. And so here in Timothy, we find the older man. He lays his hand upon him and encourages him and takes him out into the work of the Lord. We find that in Acts chapter 15. So here we get, first of all, his conversion. And then we get his call. And I would like to speak for a moment or two this morning about this man of God and the career in which he was launched at that time. When we examine the other portions of the New Testament, where we find Timothy's name mentioned, you'll find Timothy engaged in four different kinds of work. Now, the first time where we find him out on his own was at Thessalonica. And if we were to read the first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, we find there that Paul encouraged Timothy to go to Thessalonica with a ministry of comfort. The apostle had been there himself. We get the historical account of the foundation of the church at Thessalonica in the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul had been there approximately 3 weeks. And he laid down foundations of church testimony there and possibly had taught them some things connected with the coming of the Lord. But it was a very short period. I don't think I would like to dogmatize about the fact that he was only there for 3 weeks. It possibly was a longer period. But we know that the initial point of Paul's testimony, his service at Thessalonica, it was 3 weeks. And when he left there, apparently the believers, there was some confusion in their minds about the Lord's coming. In the meantime, some of the believers had died. And they wondered what had happened to them. And so the Apostle Paul, he encourages Timothy to go to Thessalonica with a ministry of comfort. You know, if there's one necessity today in ministry among God's people, it is a ministry of comfort. We very little realize in looking into the faces of an audience how many broken hearts are there. We little realize the weeping eyes and the broken hearts among God's people. And I have little sympathy with any man that would stand up before an audience and say hard, unkind things to them. There's a tremendous necessity today for the ministry of comfort. And I would suggest that Timothy was the exact type of person fitted to do that kind of work. Looking at Timothy himself and some of the items, information that we have in the New Testament concerning him, apparently he was rather a shy, diffident type of an individual. He wasn't aggressive. He wasn't pugnacious. He wasn't the type of person that was continually pushing himself. As a matter of fact, what we read about him in the two epistles of Timothy, he seems to be a person that someone needed to get behind him and give him a little push, give him a little encouragement in the work that he was seeking to do. You know, when you see anybody just like a jack-in-the-box, continually jumping on their feet, no, absolutely no diffidence at all, I think there's something wrong. Anyone that God takes into his presence, I don't think you'll find that kind of a spirit at all. Timothy was shy, and he needed someone to encourage him. Not only that, but really that he had rather a weak body. It's a wonderful thing in the work of the Lord to have a good, strong, healthy body. But Timothy was not one like that. I think he was a man like Robert Murray McShane, that dear, dear saint in Scotland. Murray McShane was one of the outstanding servants of God, but all his life he was a sufferer. He died of tuberculosis when he was 29 years of age. but he was a godly man. He too was a shy type of an individual. But at the same time, God very, very greatly used that servant of God. So Timothy was that type. He was shy and diffident, not pushing or aggressive or pugnacious, but a man that needed encouragement. And when he went to Thessalonica with that ministry of comfort, apparently it was a complete success. And when he came back again and reported to the Apostle Paul what had happened, we read that Paul was filled with joy. Oh, we love to hear a ministry of comfort. And Timothy was the type. He was the person that could do that type of work. Now, sometime later, possibly again about 5 years, there was another situation arose in the work of the Lord, places where Paul had done the pioneer work. A situation arose at Corinth, and someone was needed to go in there and help that situation. In Thessalonica, it was a ministry of comfort, but in Corinth, it was a ministry of correction. Now, many, many times we have heard this great epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians, we have heard it expounded. And I don't know of any church in the New Testament that gave the Apostle Paul such heartache as the church at Corinth. I've been around a little bit in my day, all five continents, and we have literally been in thousands of assemblies in every part of the world. We know a little bit about conditions, and I have never met an assembly anywhere comparable to what we find at Corinth and the difficulties that were there. Now, I'm not going to outline this morning except to say that at the beginning there was division among them. Some said, I'm of Paul, others said, I'm of Apollos, others said, I'm of Cephas, and others said, I'm of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, when he has to deal with it, he starts with the most difficult thing first, that divided condition among them. He deals with that in the first chapter of his epistle, that divided condition. I don't think that it had resulted in a complete division, but at least there were four different parties in the church. And wherever you find that in any local assembly, the foundations are laid there for division and for trouble. Lovely, lovely thing to see God's people happy, in harmony, and in loving, happy fellowship, working shoulder to shoulder for the spread of the gospel. That's what you find at Philippi. But at Corinth it was different. And the apostle deals with that first. And then secondly, there was a moral condition. We find there a man actually sitting at the Lord's Supper, and Paul, in speaking about it, he said, I hear that there is fornication among you. Now, the word that's used there, fornication, is porneia. Actually, it was something even worse than fornication. It was lasciviousness. A man was sitting there in their fellowship, and actually he was living with a woman that formerly had been the wife of his father. Whether his father had been divorced and he was living with a woman that formerly had been the wife of his father, or some other condition. But this had taken place, and Paul says, why, even among the pagans in Corinth, such a thing wouldn't be tolerated. And it was apparently something that was talked about by the man in the street, and the apostle has to deal with that, a moral condition. And then as we go on through the epistle, one thing after another, and finally at the end there was a doctrinal condition. Actually, there were some in their assembly fellowship that was denying the literal resurrection of the body. And the apostle, in chapter 15, he has to deal with that doctrinal subject. If you look at the epistle and examine it carefully, there were about 11 different problems altogether in the church. Right in the center, we read about some sitting at the Lord's Supper intoxicated. And the word that he used there for intoxication is a very strong word. saturated with drink. Did you ever see anyone in assembly fellowship sitting at the Lord's Supper intoxicated? I have seen people sitting at the Lord's Supper asleep. And I've seen people too sitting at the Lord's Supper chewing gum. I believe that we need to be very careful of our deportment as we sit at the presence of the Lord. But actually, at Corinth, we find that condition. And as well as that, they were actually criticizing the Apostle Paul. Five times in the epistle we read, they were puffed up, puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. They were inflated. And they were actually criticizing the man that had brought the gospel to them. They were asking him for his letter of commendation. Why, they say, others have come here with a letter of commendation. Where is your letter? And the apostle, in replying to them, he said, do I need a letter to you? Why, he said, you're my letter. The very fact that I pioneered the work, that is my commendation among you. Now, here is a very, very difficult position. And I think I can see Timothy, a young man. Paul has to say to him, let no man despise thy youth. He was comparatively young. At this time, he probably was in his 20s. And he is asked to go to Corinth to correct the situation. I think I can see him coming into this very difficult position. And these inflated, proud, cynical Corinthians saying, is he coming here to put us right? And apparently his ministry at Corinth was not a success. Later, when he came back and reported to the Apostle Paul, I think he had a report that his mission there was not successful. You remember Paul, in writing to them, he said this, if Timothy come among you, let him be without fear, for he works the work of God as I do. It was the most difficult work that he had to do at Corinth, and apparently it was not successful. Now later, Paul sent an older man. His name was Titus. And we find three different times that Titus went among them, and apparently he was the man that God used in the recovery of the church at Corinth. We find his name mentioned 9 times in the second epistle, and apparently he was the man that God used in the recovery of the church at Corinth. So Timothy's first mission was a ministry of comfort. Secondly, it was a ministry of correction. And the third place that we find him is in Ephesus. And there it was a ministry of consolidation. You know, apparently some had been coming into the church there at Ephesus and teaching other things. And Paul left him there in that very, very efficient, very outstanding church, one of the most outstanding in the New Testament, to withstand those that were teaching other doctrines. It was a ministry of consolidation. It was a ministry not only of correction, but also of consolidation and construction at Ephesus. But the final place we find him at Rome. And in the end of this second epistle, Paul, in speaking to him, he said, Timothy, come quickly. Come before winter. They had been together for 20 years. Those 20 years of service of an older man and a younger man never, never had a rift. It was a time of happy fellowship between the older man and the younger man. And here at the end of Paul's life, in the Mamertine prison at Rome, just before his execution, he writes to him. He said, Timothy, come quickly, come before winter. And I venture to say, at the end of Paul's life, that was fulfilled. You remember Paul said, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Dear Dr. Luke. Oh, he loved that man. Only Luke is with me. But he said, Timothy, when you come, he said, bring the cloak. In this cold prison cell, he said, I'm cold in the wintertime. He said, bring something for my body. He said, I want that old cloak, he said, that I left at Troas. Bring the cloak. But he said, bring the manuscripts and the parchments. He wanted something for his mind. You know, any man who's in isolation in a position like that, oh, they love to read. One of the comforts that they have. And he said, bring the manuscripts. Bring the books. And then he said, Timothy, I want you. Oh, it's all right to have something for his body. It's all right to have something for his mind, but he wanted something for his heart and for his spirit. And his affection and love went out to this young man. He said, Timothy, Timothy, I want you. And I love to think that in that last great crisis in the life of the Apostle Paul, when one day a knock came to the door of that prison cell, and Paul rose up with the chains on his hands and possibly on his feet, and he was conducted outside by a military party, and outside the walls of Rome, along the Appian Way, and the command came to halt, and Paul stood there. He went upon his knees, and there was a flash of a sword, and Paul's life was ended. I am being poured out, he said, as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Timothy's companionship with God's dear servant. You know, there's one thing I appreciate more than anything else. Coming to the end of life is the love and affection and companionship of God's dear people. I've been in exile a good part of my life, more than 40 years, in the middle of an African forest. And I tell you, I do appreciate the love and affection of God's people. I don't think there's anything more beautiful in the Christian life than the love and affection of God's beloved people. Many, many times I lay on the broad of my back beside a fire, hearing the Africans chattering around me, and I said, I wonder what it would like to be home. And many a time I pictured an audience just like what we have here at Greenwood Hill. And I looked over the seats in my mind, and I could see this one and that one and the other one. And oh, I said to myself, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to go home? Oh, the heart of an exile, and to be homesick for the love and affection of God's people. And oh, to be here today and look around the seats and see some that we have known and loved, some for 50 years, and to see them again. My beloved friends here this morning, I think this is one of the greatest byproducts of Christianity, the love and affection and fellowship and harmony among God's people. So this dear servant of God, Timothy, first of all, he had a ministry of comfort at Thessalonica. Secondly, he had a ministry of correction at Corinth. And then thirdly, he had a ministry of consolidation at Ephesus. But finally, he had a ministry of companionship with God's dear servant at the end of his life. And to me, that's absolutely beautiful. And I think it was this that made him a man of God. In the Old Testament scriptures, this term, the man of God, is used, I think, about 27 times. But then when we turn over to the New Testament, it's only used 3 times. And each time it's used of Timothy. He's the only man in the New Testament that's called a man of God. Oh, what a lovely, lovely thing that is. My beloved friends here this morning, I think that this is the object of the Holy Spirit of God, to make each one of us men and women of God, characterized by a godly life, characterized by a love for Christ and also a love for God's beloved people. That's what makes a man or a woman a man of God or a woman of God. And this is the great object I think of these meetings to gather together in this way, that we may see particularly among our young people men of God raised up and women of God. Now, the second thing I want to look at for a moment or two is the man of God and the Word of God. And there are four things about the Word of God that we find in the passage that we have read together connected with Timothy. First of all, the man of God in salvation. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, here we get a great principle connected with salvation. Oh, I do want to say to younger folk who are here this morning that have your children around you, don't forget, don't miss your opportunity. Get your children around your feet and put the Word of God into their hearts when they're young. Do you think it's possible for a child to understand something about the Word of God before it's able to speak? This is what happened to Timothy. He had a godly mother and he had a godly grandmother. I'm awfully thankful I have. My people were Presbyterian, the godly covenanting type. People that would be willing to give their life for the crown rights of Christ in His church. And mind you, a dear old grandmother that I sat on her knee before I was able to talk. And later she taught me the 23rd Psalm and John chapter 10. Some of these wonderful, wonderful portions of Holy Scripture. I think I can see her now with a lace bonnet on her head and a shawl over her shoulders and sitting before the kitchen fire with me on her knee and putting the Word of God into my heart. I thank God for that. I thank God for a good grandmother, and I thank God for a godly mother. It's a wonderful thing to have a godly ancestry. So grateful and thankful to God for it. My mother died when she was 41 years of age, and it was the greatest blow I think that I ever had in my life. It was she was responsible for bringing me to the Lord, and I thank God from the depths of my heart for every memory I have of a godly ancestry. But oh, I do want to say, and I want to say it with all the energy I have, you young people who are here this morning that have small children and you have them around your feet, don't pass up your opportunity of putting the Word of God into their heart when they're young. One of the greatest regrets that I have in life is this. When our children were 7 years of age, we had to send them away to school. It was a heartbreaking experience. I thought I was putting the Lord first in sending them away over 1,000 miles away to Sakeji School. Now, they were being put there in a very, very nice environment, and I thank God for those that have carried on the work at Sakeji School. One of her boys was led to the Lord when he was 10 years of age at Sakeji. But as far as we were concerned, we parted with our children when they were 7 years of age, and we have never had them living with us permanently again. That is my great regret in life. And if I had my life to live over again, I don't know what I would have done. We felt we were putting the Lord first. But at the same time, I feel that if God gives us children, gives us a family, we have a responsibility to them. And oh, I want to appeal this morning to those that have small children. Don't miss your opportunity while they're small. Put the Word of God into their heart. This is the seed that later God will use in their salvation. And so Paul here, he said that from a babe without speech, it's a particular word that he uses here. He chooses this word. From a babe, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here we get the Word of God in salvation. And by the way, there are two things that God uses in conversion. One is the Word of God, and the second is the Spirit of God. Don't forget that. It's the word of God used by the Spirit of God that this great miracle of regeneration is wrought. And this is what Paul speaks about here in Timothy's early life. First of all, the word of God in salvation. And then secondly, the word of God in its inspiration. This is what he says. All scripture, and by the way, I would like to emphasize the authorized version here. I believe the authorized version is correct in what it says here about Holy Scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. First of all, the word of God in salvation. Secondly, the word of God in its inspiration. I don't think I need to tell you about the battle for the Bible that's going on at the present time. As soon as that book, authored by Harold Lindsell, was published, I read it. You know, he's a man who has had a good deal of experience in the Christian world. He mentions names there. I would be a little bit reticent about mentioning names, but he does. And anything that he says about what is going on in Christendom and the Christian world today, he documents everything that he says. And he speaks about the battle for the Bible. In the most unexpected places today, the Word of God is being undermined. And some people that should know better, and sometimes people with international names, they have doubts in their minds about the complete authority and the plenary inspiration of God's Word. Now, personally, I've studied the Word of God for 60 years, and I'm absolutely convinced, without any shadow of a doubt in my mind at the present time, that the Word of God in the original documents coming from the Holy Ghost Himself is absolutely, it has the stamp of God upon it. It is inspired by God. And whatever we may hear at the present time of people talking about discrepancies in the Word of God and mistakes and so on, my dear friends, put it to the one side. The stamp of God is upon His Word. The seal of God is upon it. And on the last page of Holy Scripture, there are three warnings connected with it. First of all, don't put a seal upon it. Secondly, don't add to it. And thirdly, don't take away from it. Right on the very last page of Holy Scripture. Oh, thank God, we have an infallible book. Not only an infallible Christ, but we have an infallible book on which we can put our complete confidence, on the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, the Word of God in its inspiration. Oh, I do wish some of our brethren today that are competent to do it would get up and speak on the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Thank God there are men who are doing it today, but I believe that our young people need to be taught that the Word of God has the authority of God upon it, and we can put our complete confidence in it and in its authority. So first of all, the Word of God in salvation. Secondly, the Word of God in its inspiration. And then thirdly, the Word of God in its exposition. Notice the four terms that Paul uses here connected with the Word, the expository ministry of God's Word. He said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now here are four terms that he uses connected with the expository ministry of God's Word. First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. Where do you get doctrine? We get doctrine, I think, in the Epistle of the Romans. That magnificent exposition of the doctrine of the gospel. We get doctrine in the Epistle to the Romans. For reproof, we get reproof in the first epistle of the Corinthians. And I think that the great foundation principles connected with the local assembly we find in 1 Corinthians. There we get reproof. The Apostle Paul, he's reproving them for conditions in that church but at the same time, he's showing how the path of God, how it can be followed by those that carefully study the Word of God. And what he has to say in 1 Corinthians needs to be so carefully expounded at the present time. And then thirdly, for correction. We get correction in the Epistle to the Galatians. You remember they were going into legality. And in that great epistle, I think it was Martin Luther, he calls it Paul's red hot epistle, the Epistle to the Galatians. There we get correction. And then instruction in righteousness, we get that in the Epistle to the Ephesians. I would like to appeal once again. In the ministry of the Word at the present time, my beloved friends, go in for the expository ministry of God's Word. Not just lifting a text out of its context and using it as a jumping off place to go around the world. I don't know what you feel about sermon material, and I'm not going to mention names at all, but the kind of sermon material that I enjoy reading is, for instance, Alexander McLaren, the expository ministry of God's Word, Campbell Morgan, and men of that type. Not just lifting a verse out of its context, or maybe a few words out of its context, and using it as a jumping off place to go around the world with a few stories and narratives and so on, and then ending with an appeal. That is not the expository ministry of God's Word, but is taking these great epistles that the apostle refers to here, and line by line, going over the great doctrines of Holy Scripture and expounding them in their context. That is what is so badly needed today. I have already mentioned the name here of Harold St. John. Another man was Mr. C.F. Hogg. Another dear brother that we knew rather intimately was Mr. W.E. Vine. These were men in years gone by that expounded the Word of God. And you know, when you hear men of that type taking the Word of God and expounding it in its context, that is building up the building up ministry of the Word of God. And this is what is badly needed at the present time. The Word of God in salvation, the Word of God in its inspiration, the Word of God in its exposition, and then finally, Paul says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. The word of God in its proclamation. So here are four things that the apostle passes on to Timothy. It's in this final great letter. It is his final message to this dear fellow servant at the end of his life. First of all, the man of God. I've already gone over four different types of ministry in which he was engaged that made him a man of God. And then secondly, the Word of God in its fourfold application here at the end of this lovely epistle. Just in closing, my beloved brethren and sisters, let's go in for these great principles that we find in this lovely epistle. What we long to see today, men of God, men characterized by godliness of life, and the combination of that with the Word of God, I think there we get the foundation of blessing among God's people at the present time. May God bless His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. How shall we pray? Our God and Father, we again draw nigh to Thee in that worthy name of Thy beloved Son. We do thank Thee for the record that we have in Thy Word of these dear servants of Thine in a bygone day. We thank Thee, our Father, for the warnings that we have, and also for the instruction, for the comfort, and for the exhortation that we find connected with them. And, O our Father, we pray that we may learn the lesson. And just as they followed Christ, our Father, we pray that we too may follow in their footsteps. We ask of Thee especially at the close of this conference that thou wilt speak to the heart of many, many of our young people. We thank thee for so many that have come to the conference. And O our Father, we pray that the word of God, this good seed of the word, that it may sink into their hearts. And thou who art the great sovereign Lord, the Lord of the harvest, our Father, we pray that thou wilt lay thy hand on many at the present time. Raise them up, we pray, to be leaders and guides among the people of God. And our Father, we do pray that blessing, real, solid, definite blessing, may result from the week that we have spent together. Now we commend us to thee, asking again thy blessing upon each individual here this morning. We ask it in that worthy name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.